Shalom, everybody. Oh, good. Well, you know, it's really a pleasure for Janie and I to be with you here this morning at Zion Reformed Church. I have to tell you, in looking through the bulletin, Pastor Matt, I noticed what your mission statement is. And I'm going to tell you what the mission statement of Jews for Jesus is so that you have an idea of how much in sync and essence we are with one another. Because for Jews for Jesus, the mission statement is we exist to make the Messiahship of Jesus an unavoidable issue to our Jewish people worldwide. And I see that that goes really right along with what you are saying within your own mission statement. And so we are grateful not only for the opportunity of being here today, but also for all of the support and the love and the friendship that we have felt over these many years of our coming here. We hope that you can appreciate us as much as we do appreciate you. You know, when I became a believer in Jesus, everything changed for me. Life became one new discovery after another as I studied God's Word and I realized the depth of His love for me. You know, one of the most unexpected discoveries that I made was how my own Jewish holidays now revealed our true Messiah. As a new believer in Jesus, I discovered that the Jewish holidays had a far greater significance than I had ever imagined, even though I really had celebrated them my entire life. You see, the Jewish calendar tells more than just the date. It is a cycle of seasons punctuated by regular times to celebrate and to recall the mighty acts of God done for our people in ancient times. It's really a way for us to know who He is and to be wholly devoted to Him in the here and now of our lives. These festivals that are commanded by God were intended not only as a built-in reminder of His power, but His presence with us and that which affect us personally. You know, the biblical festivals occupy a very important place in God's revelation because they point to God's plan of redemption, not just for the Jewish people, but for the whole world. So they're relevant, again, not just for my Jewish people, but for the body of Christ at large. The holidays help us to see a holy God and His requirement for sacrifice and for the covering of sin. And in them, we see Yeshua. How many of you have heard the name Yeshua before? Okay, so you know that when I speak of Yeshua, I'm also speaking of Jesus. Yeshua is His Hebrew name. Now, we see Yeshua who called us into fellowship with God, making it possible, and only through Him making it possible, for us to fulfill God's righteous demands by putting our trust in Him. Jesus, by shedding His blood, by dying on the cross, and rising from the dead, as the prophets foretold, made it possible for all of us, both Jews and Gentiles, to enter into a relationship with God. The Feast of Weeks was one of those special pilgrim holidays when attendance at the temple was mandatory for all Jewish men. Now, think about it. These folks had to make the long trip to Jerusalem and offer the first fruits of their harvest. They were called upon to make a sacrifice to the Lord and to worship Him at the temple, the only appropriate place to honor Him in this way. They also had to carefully follow the instructions in Leviticus chapter 23 relating to the respective holiday. First, I want us to consider the other two pilgrim holidays, which are really given to us to understand why the celebration of Shavuot has diminished so greatly. Now, Pastor told you what I was going to do, and I was going to speak to you about the Jewish roots of Pentecost. And so far, you haven't even heard me name Pentecost, have you? But you have heard me name Pentecost, in essence, because the Feast of Weeks, as well as the Hebrew name Shavuot, are synonymous with what we, in today's nomenclature, call Pentecost. I was talking about two other feasts. When we think of Passover, and I'm trying to recall, I believe that Janie and I both, at one time or another, have presented Christ in the Passover here at the church. How many of you were here when we presented Christ in the Passover? Okay, so what I'm going to speak to you about right now is not going to be unfamiliar to you, but it will be something of a reminder. You know, when we think of Passover, what comes to mind? Obviously, we think of the intense preparation involved in that holiday, with the painstaking removal of all leaven, which represents sin, from the home. We recall, if we were listening carefully, the lamb whose blood was put on the doorposts of our homes so that we could be set free from slavery in Egypt. We think of the delicious meal during the Seder, during the service, with the extended entire family at worship around that family table. That same table actually becomes an altar, as we are there literally between 2 and 4 hours recounting the great things which God has done for us. This is done through story, through song, and participation as we partake of ceremonial foods that bring us back 3,500 years in time. We personally experience the fact that once we were slaves in Egypt, but now we are free to serve the living God. Now, the other pilgrim holiday, known as the Feast of Tabernacles, in modern jargon, or the Festival of Booths, or in Hebrew, Sukkot, has as its centerpiece what we call the Sukkah, which is a rickety tabernacle that we build in our backyards to remind us that life is brief and fragile. We eat all of our meals in the Sukkah, and we are supposed to even camp out under these simple, somewhat flimsy structures as an object lesson that we might be taught to number our days so that we might gain a heart of wisdom as Moses prayed in Psalm chapter 90, verse 2. Now that sukkah, that rickety tabernacle, reminds us that God himself was with us and he lovingly cared for us. He provided shelter and food in that hostile place. Miraculously, in that time of wandering, our clothing didn't wear out, and God was faithful to us, even though we were not faithful to follow him without hesitation into the promised land. You know, as an unfortunate consequence of our disobedience, we ended up on a 40-year camping trip, which otherwise, if we'd been obedient to him, would have only taken us a 10-day journey. Even today, these two pilgrim holidays, Passover and Sukkot, require great preparation, and they're celebrated for an entire week, while Pentecost is only a single day. In comparison to Passover and the Feast of Booths, the modern-day celebration of Pentecost, or Shavuot, is rather glossed over. We mark the date on our Jewish calendars, but most Jewish people tend to forget why this holiday was one so significant that it required a journey all the way to Jerusalem. Outside of actually counting down to the holiday in our Jewish calendars, and we count down starting with the day after Passover, there are no special visual aids, there are no exciting rituals, I don't have anything to show you, and there's nothing to make it stand out in Jewish thought, at least in first glance. But today it's my hope that you'll see that this somewhat neglected festival is rich in meaning. It has a depth of significance and application for both Jews and Gentiles, particularly those of us who are believers in him. And it addresses some important themes that can help us live hope-filled lives in the midst of a sin-racked world. Truly, for God's people, this world is not our home. It really is not. I hope that you realize that this world is not our home. And one day we will see our Messiah, Jesus, face to face. He being the first fruits, the guarantee of good things the Lord of the harvest will do for his people at the return of the Messiah. Now, with that in mind, I'd like you to turn to the book of Leviticus, chapter 23. And in your pew Bibles, that would be on page 129. And we're going to take a brief look at the Feast of Shavuot. And I'm going to be reading from verses 10 to verse 14. So follow along with me. And I'm reading from a New American Standard Version, so it'll be a little different than the translation found in your pew Bibles. But beginning in verse 10, it says, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you enter the land which I am going to give to you and reap its harvest, Then you shall bring in the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord for you to be accepted. On the first day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. Now on the day when you wave the sheaf, you shall offer a male lamb, 1 year old without defect, for a burnt offering to the Lord. Its grain offering shall be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour, mixed with oil, an offering by fire to the Lord for a soothing aroma, with its drink offering, 1/4 of a hin of wine. Until that same day, until you have brought in the offering of your God, you shall eat neither bread nor roasted grain, nor new growth. It is to be a perpetual statute throughout your generations in all your dwelling places. Now, as we look at this section on Pentecost or Shavuot or the Feast of First Fruits, it isn't hard to realize that since the Jewish people don't have the priesthood or sacrificial system any longer, Pentecost can't be celebrated in exactly the same way the Bible talks about. In Bible times, everyone had to raise their own food. When we need bread today, we simply get in our cars and we drive to the nearest supermarket without even thinking about it. But our people in the land of Israel could never take their daily bread for granted. Neither should we, by the way. Our Jewish people had to choose to trust God, who they couldn't see with their physical eyes, and depend on Him in spite of the ungodly worldview of their neighbors. As God's people today, believe it or not, we still have to deal with the same temptation. We can either live daily as disciples of Jesus, walking by faith, or we can blend into the background of the world, acting and looking just like them. God warned us not to live as they did, and He also warned us of the results if we chose to disregard His rule over our lives. Those warnings and examples are there not just to point history to us, but to challenge us today to live intentionally lives that are consecrated to the Savior. You know, it was an act of faith to bring the first fruits of your harvest to the Lord. It was counter to the here and now of the Canaanites. The passage that I just read from Leviticus tells us what took place immediately following Passover. And this was the time when barley was ready to harvest and enjoy. But you know, you couldn't just take the barley and start using it in your favorite recipes. Before anyone could prepare a meal from the new crops that were harvested, the first portion of first fruits was offered to God. Even though it was called the first fruits, the Hebrew word for that is bikurim, and it applied to the first fruits of any crop, not just fruit, but grain, olives, wheat, barley, almonds, and other produce of the land, as well as grapes and figs. This offering, the first fruits, became food for the priests, and since they had no crops of their own, this was essentially their salary. The farmer was not free to do what he wanted with his crops until he brought his bikurim, his first fruit, to the Lord. When the temple was standing, bringing the first fruits of your harvest to the Lord was offering your sacrifices, and it was the main focus of worship. Going up to Jerusalem to worship was a highly anticipated event. I don't think that when we come to church these days, for the most part, we think that what we're doing is anything special. We just think it's become ritual, don't we? Think about it. But you know, it's not until 7 weeks after the first offering that I've spoken of that Pentecost finally comes. Pentecost literally means 50 because it comes 50 days after the first harvest. By that time, though, another harvest has come in. And this time it's the wheat harvest, another important food staple of the land. Now, I want to read a little bit further in that passage on Leviticus chapter 23. So follow along, starting in verse 15, continuing through verse 22, it says, "You shall also count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day when you brought in the sheaf of the wave offering, there shall be 7 complete Sabbaths. You shall count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. Then you shall present a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring in from your dwelling places two loaves of bread for a wave offering made of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of a fine flour, baked with leaven as first fruits to the Lord. Along with the bread, you shall present 7 1-year-old male lambs without defect, and a bull of the herd, and 2 rams. They are to be a burnt offering to the Lord with their grain offering and their drink offerings, an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Lord. You shall also offer 1 male goat for a sin offering, and 2 male lambs 1 year old for a sacrifice of peace offerings. The priest shall then wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering with 2 lambs before the Lord. They are to be holy to the Lord for the priest. On this same day, you shall make a proclamation as well. You are to have a holy convocation. You shall do no laborious work. It is to be a perpetual statute in all your dwelling places throughout your generations. When you reap the harvest of your land, moreover, you shall not reap to the very corners of your field, nor gather the gleaning of your harvest. You are to leave them for the needy and the alien. I am the Lord your God. Now this is where the Feast of Weeks is described in the Scriptures. Shavuot literally means sevens. We start our counting the day after the Feast of Unleavened Bread, or Passover, as I've mentioned, which occurs on the 16th day of Nisan, and we continue to count for 50 days, which gives us 7 weeks and 7 Sabbaths that we are marking within those weeks. This chronology in Hebrew is referred to as the counting of the Omer. Now, counting the Omer is a reference to a measure of the barley harvest. And at the beginning of the barley harvest, a sheaf of barley, as you saw, was offered before the Lord on the second day of Passover. That offering starts the countdown that leads to the celebration of this festival of first fruits. The barley harvest is going on through the entire 50 days, and then it merges into the beginning of the wheat harvest. So at the actual celebration of Pentecost, it celebrates the conclusion of the barley harvest and the beginning of the wheat harvest. This sense of anticipation is something that Maimonides, a rabbi and a sage from the 12th century, focused on as he was speaking of the holiday. He said that the act of counting the Omer and waiting for Pentecost or Shavuot could be compared to a person who waits to see their most intimate friend after a long absence, counting the days, even the hours, till they would be reunited. Jesus wants us to be looking forward to his return eagerly. And while we're waiting, he wants us to be occupied with serving the Lord. In the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 13, we're counseled to prepare our minds for action, to keep sober in spirit, to fix our hope completely on the grace to be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's caused us, by his great mercy, to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Furthermore, those of us who have trusted Jesus for our salvation have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for us. That's why the good news of Jesus, that's why the gospel is such good news. God has taken sinners who only really deserved his wrath and has transformed them, has transformed us into his beloved children through the death and resurrection of Jesus. And his resurrection was the first fruits of the promise, and we will be part of that harvest. Just as our people eagerly look forward to presenting themselves and their first fruit offerings to the Lord, whether at the tabernacle or later at the temple, our lives should be characterized by an expectancy, an anticipation of what the Lord is going to do for us in the future, but also what he is doing for us right now in our lives that should help us to conform to his image. We can say to the Lord, "Here I am, Hineni. I am presenting myself to you as a living sacrifice," just as Romans 12, 1 and 2 commands. You know, Paul tells us that this is a reasonable thing for us to do, seeing how great God's mercy is and has been towards us in Christ. It's something that we should do not just 3 times a year, as my people did during those pilgrim festivals, but it's something that we should do every day of our lives. That's the challenge of following the Messiah, the daily walking out of our life with Him, the daily anticipation of His soon return. You know, as we think of the Feast of Weeks, we see that God has given us a responsibility to count up and to anticipate our time of worship from the first day of the Omer, counting for 50 days. Jewish people in the time of Jesus had to come from all over the world, and the common language back then was Greek, thanks to the Roman Empire's domination of the then known world. The holiday was an agricultural one in nature. We celebrated the early summer ingathering of the first fruit of the wheat harvest, and there was a great deal of joy in the celebration. In modern times, we've lost this primary feature as a harvest festival, but the rabbis have focused our people on Pentecost, on the Feast of First Fruits, or Shavuot, as being the anniversary of the giving of the law. You see, ancient tradition has it that Moses received the Ten Commandments on Shavuot, on Pentecost, and that's why this day is considered by many as the birthday of biblical Judaism, and it's sometimes known as the Feast of the Giving of the Law. Tradition has it that Jewish people, especially Orthodox Jewish people, spend an entire day and night in a special celebratory study of the Torah, of the Law, of the first 5 books of the Bible. Now, there are 2 very important themes of Shavuot, and they are revelation and community. We receive the Torah, we receive the Law, which was the crown of our life. And according to the book of Galatians, it was our teacher to lead us to the Messiah who brought and bought our salvation. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under such a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in the Messiah Jesus. The Leviticus passage tells us about the many offerings given to God on Shavuot, on Pentecost. And among those offerings are a peace offering, a sin offering, a burnt offering, and with the grain offering, there are 2 loaves of bread, both baked with leaven. Remember, going back to Passover, that leaven represents sin. And at that time, we rigorously clean our homes of all leaven to prepare for that holiday. So how is it that we can offer loaves with leaven in them at this time? Well, the answer is that those 2 loaves are symbolic of God's people, both Jews and Gentiles. Yes, we admit that we are sinful people, but because of the Messiah, we can offer ourselves up to Him. Because of His work, we have the opportunity to be cleansed and to be given eternal life. Because of His work, we have the privilege of offering ourselves as those living sacrifices, holy, acceptable to God, as our spiritual service of worship. You know, as we consider the first fruit of the new harvest, we should take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 to 26. To consider Jesus in His role as first fruits. He made it possible for all people, not just my Jewish people, to know Him through His death for sin and triumph over the grave. Listen to me as I read. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all we be made alive, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. I'd like us to think about that Shavuot that was celebrated 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem. You know, Jewish people, as I mentioned, came from all over the then known world. They traveled from very far away to celebrate the holiday. There were people from all over the Roman Empire, speaking many diverse languages, celebrating the feast. Jesus had instructed the disciples after his resurrection to stay in Jerusalem until they had received the power to be witnesses. And that's just what they did. That Acts 2 passage that was read for us this morning tells us that when the day of Pentecost had come, the disciples were all together in one place. Then the promise of the Father, that being the Holy Spirit, came, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Jewish people who had come from all over to celebrate heard these followers of Jesus speaking in their own languages, and they were astonished, to say the least. When they said that it was these Galileans who must have been drunk, and it was only 9 o'clock in the morning, the Apostle Peter got up and began to declare to the people by the power of the Holy Spirit what really was happening. Then God did something amazing. The hearts of many were moved by the truth of Peter's powerful testimony about the Messiah. And cut to the heart, they asked, "Brethren, what should we do?" Well, first of all, they heeded the call to repent and then to be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. And there were also 3,000 new Jewish Christians, along with a handful of Gentiles who were the spiritual first fruit of the church of the Messiah. The church was born, and the Spirit of God came to write His law on the hearts of those who had been redeemed. In a very real way, God undid what happened at the Tower of Babel. God brought together here diverse people for His purposes by the power of His Holy Spirit and through the blood of the Messiah. He redeemed them. Now, can you see the connection? As this is traditionally the day when God wrote His law on those stone tablets. The door is now open to a glorious reality. It's a church that's composed of both Jews and Gentiles, purchased with the blood of the Lamb of God. You know, on Pentecost, on Shavuot, Jewish people to this day read the book of Ruth. I don't know how many of you are familiar with the book of Ruth, but it's done for two reasons. First of all, the book of Ruth and the setting for it is Bethlehem at harvest time. Secondly, it presents a woman who happened to be a Gentile who comes to know the God of Israel. Again, you have that very intimate connection as hope and prophecy combine, as the book of Ruth looks forward to the day when Jew and Gentile will worship the God of Israel together. Remember who Ruth was. She was a beautiful woman from Moab who not only became a child of God, but she became the great-great-grandmother to King David, ancestor to our Messiah. The fact is that believers today can now rest in a new relationship that God and only God could make possible. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, it says, "For He Himself, He being Jesus, is our peace. He is our shalom, who made both groups into one, and He broke down the barrier of the dividing wall, that in Himself He might make the two into one, establishing peace and reconciling them both in one body to God through the cross." Now, in this picture, Jews and Gentiles rest in the Lord. Broken relationships are restored. Mercy is bestowed on Jews and Gentiles who are brought together in one redeemed community. You know, it's our desire as Jews who know Jesus to share that good news of our Messiah with our people, to let them know that Jesus, that Yeshua indeed is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. And it's my hope that as we've looked into the holiday of Shavuot, that we might yearn even more to live lives in the here and now that honor the Messiah, so that we all might be ready for His return. I'm going to ask Janie to come now, and she is going to share with you just a bit about the work of Jews for Jesus, what we've been involved in the last couple of years since we were last with you. And we thank you again for allowing us to be with you here this morning.
Can you all hear me? Okay, great. You know, we're not going to let the little technical challenges of this morning throw us. It is just so great to be here with you all. We are thankful. We are grateful. We're grateful for Pastor Matt, and he said some very kind things about us in the bulletin. And we just want you to know we're nothing special, but the Lord Jesus is. And it's because of who Jesus is that we're serving with Jews for Jesus. And it's been a privilege for us to be a part of the ministry for about, oh, I guess 36 years now. Time flies when you're having fun, you know. But God has been very gracious to us. And I know most of you are familiar with Jews for Jesus. How many of you don't really know much about us? Would you raise your hand? Okay, so most of you, there's a few of you, but most of you know about us. Well, give you a little nutshell. We started in the Bay Area in 1973, and Jews for Jesus started in San Francisco. And the funny thing was, back when Moshe Rosen was first gathering a group of ex-hippies around him who were Jews who had come to know Jesus and were discipling them, there was no dream that Jews for Jesus would ever become an international organization. And now when I think about what God's done in the last 40 years, I say, wow, isn't God good? Because we are operating in about 10 different countries. We are in 19 different cities. Oh, my husband's shaking. 20. More? I'm forgetting. See this? I'm not really good with statistics, but God has grown us. And there's only about 200 of us on the staff worldwide. And so he's enabled us to share the gospel with our people and to begin to make our Jewish people see that Jesus is an option for them. In fact, he is the option that God has provided for the salvation of both Jews and Gentiles. If you could take out this card, which you should have in your bulletin, I want to ask you to do something for me. So if you can find it in your bulletin, just pull it out, and there's a little perforation one-third of the way. And whether you've done this before or not, I would love for you to do this. What I'd like you to do is to take this and just to bend the card and then just tear it down. And you'll have two pieces of card, the large one and the small one. If you would fill the larger portion out for us, that would be great, and pop it into the offering. Because we want you to be connected with us after we leave, if you aren't already. And if you are, we want to have a little record of you being here and affirming your interest in us. We're dedicated to sharing the gospel of our Messiah to our Jewish people worldwide. And since we've been here, we had a really wonderful opportunity to do something that we've been wanting to do for years. We had a chance to go to Israel as part of our Behold Your God campaign. Now, what we're doing in Behold Your God is we've divided the land up of Israel into 12 different regions. And we had a chance to participate in the Haifa campaign last year. And that was really wonderful for us. And neither Steve nor I speak very much Hebrew. We have enough Hebrew to be able to get us into trouble and to be able to find, you know, where we're going a little bit, but that's about it. But in Haifa, there are so many English speakers, and they wanted some experienced people from our staff to come. So we felt very blessed to have the opportunity to be on this campaign, where most of the people on the campaign were more like the ages of our adult children. And we had some wonderful opportunities to share the gospel. One of my favorite times of doing evangelism there was actually when we would go into the mall and we'd bring our Jews for Jesus t-shirts, change into them in the bathroom, and walk around the mall, and people would stare at us and say, So we would come and start talking to them, and we got into some wonderful conversations, had a chance to give some New Testament, some gospel literature, and even a few people would give us our names. Their names, for contact afterwards. And the most important thing is not just to raise the issue of who Jesus is, but the times that we have to sit down with Jewish people and the Word of God to show them what the Bible says about Messiah and how they can see that Jesus is Messiah. So we are continuing those efforts in areas all around the world, but in the land of Israel especially, our efforts are being stepped up. That's our largest branch now. We have about 15, 16 native-born Israelis who are on staff there. They're all young. They're enthusiastic. They remind us of the early days of Jews for Jesus. And we are wanting you guys to pray for us, with our efforts in Israel, but also around the world, that we would be able to raise a banner high for Messiah. There's a possibility that Steve and I might be able to have the opportunity to go on a campaign in Berlin, Germany this summer. And so we're not sure if the Lord's going to open that door for us yet, but we're excited to be able to do that if that's His will. So we would love for you on this small piece of card, if you could write Berlin campaign and just put it where you might have your Bible, your notebook, or maybe stick it on your fridge. If you'd remember to pray for us and pray for that campaign, we'd be really grateful. So what I'd love for you to do is to fill out the card front and back, and when the offering goes by for Jews for Jesus, if you would put this in, this will help us to have you reaffirm your interest in our work. We'd love to send you our newsletter if you're not getting it already, and also have an opportunity to answer any questions you have. In the area by the fellowship hall, we've set up a table with some free literature and some other things you might be interested in. We'd love for you to grab some of our gospel broadsides and ask us any questions you might have. And we want to thank you so much for allowing us to be here again. It's been a real pleasure, and I'm going to ask Pastor Matt if he would say a blessing over the offering.